have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I would rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be Sometimes it helps to clean the pipes out a little bit before you preach. So that's what I was doing over there, just kind of getting the juices flowing, as it were. It is good to be with you, and let me say a few words in introduction. First of all, thank you, choir, for that beautiful number. That was meaningful to me, and I'll tell you a little bit of personal history here. My brother passed away when I was a little fella, about 8 years old, of leukemia. And that was the song that got my parents through that situation. And that is on his tombstone, "Sheltered Safe Within the Arms of God," from that song. So what a meaningful song that was for me this morning, and moving in my spirit. I also want to thank Brother A.C. for not only being a great friend and a great board member and a supporter of Free Will Baptist Bible College, but for taking me fishing yesterday. I tell you what, he said, "Well, Brother Matt, what do you want to do tomorrow? Do you want to go around and visit with donors?" And I said, "No, sir, I want to go fishing." And he said, "But the rivers are overrun. The rivers are flooded, and how are we going to go?" I said, "Well, you've got to figure out a way." So we went down to a private pond. I think the gentleman's here today that owns the pond. And I'm going to tell you, I had a great time fishing yesterday. And I tell you what, when you've got a fish camp right there where you can just go right up and dock your boat and go up and eat peanut butter and crackers and Pepsi and Nutty Buddies, you just cannot believe it. And Mr. Pete, I think, was the one, the gentleman, and Miss Glenda, that gave us the food. And just what a great opportunity it has been to be with you. And thank you so much for hosting the dinner for Free Will Baptist Bible College on Friday night for our alumni and our friends. And it was just such a wonderful joy to be here. And I want to say thank you for your support of Free Will Baptist Bible College. This church is one of our best supporting churches. And we are really excited about this. And I think that with today and with our move forward, we're going to have even more support from Free Will Baptist Bible College from this church, not only with regard to scholarship funds to make it possible for students from this church to go to Free Will Baptist Bible College, but also with regard to continued support and to our relocation. Brother A.C. Allen and Brother Mac Atkinson Sr. have already stepped up to the plate in a very big way to help over the next 5 years with our campaign to move our campus, and we want to you to be in prayer for that. And I just thank you so much for your support of Free Will Baptist Bible College. It is a vital ministry. Sometimes we tend to think that education is not as vital of a ministry. You know, missions and evangelists. But let me tell you, without Free Will Baptist Bible College, 80% of the Free Will Baptist foreign missionaries that Free Will Baptist had put out there would not have been on the field. We have trained 80% of so when you think about evangelism and missions, think Free Will Baptist Bible College. When you think pastors and teachers and Christian workers, think Free Will Baptist Bible College. Christian higher education in our denomination is central to what we are doing in evangelism and missions and winning people to Christ and nurturing them in the faith. So I want you to continue your wonderful support of the ministry of Free Will Baptist Bible College. Now, it's about 5 minutes after 11, so that means I've only got about 55 minutes to preach. So what am I to do? See, some of them are not laughing. They think I'm dead serious. No, I don't intend to preach 55 minutes, but there's a clock right there. Now, there's some trustee of this church that probably put that clock right there where the preacher would see what time it was. He said, don't make no difference. Brother Matt, you must take after me and be long-winded, huh? I'm just teasing. I'm going to be short-winded today. And I want us to realize that today is a special day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the Christian Sabbath. This is a holy day. This is a high holy day. This is a holiday. We're to set this apart for God. And God has a special message for us this morning from His Word. And I want us to turn to a very unfamiliar passage to many, Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes, the book that most Bible scholars say was written by Solomon, the wise king of Israel, son of David, builder of the temple. And I want us to look at the first two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the entire second chapter and a few verses from the first. Now, normally when I preach the Word of God, I read a passage of Scripture, a few verses, and then I give an exposition of those verses of Scripture. But today it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to talk about a theme that runs throughout these first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, and we're just going to kind of skip around in these two chapters and read the Word of God as we preach the Word of God. So I want you to just buckle your seatbelts and hang tight with me for the next little while and let us receive the Word of the Lord. This is the infallible Word of the Lord. We live in a day and age that is in a search for meaning. Recently, I read of a punk rocker, a 16-year-old girl, all dressed in black, looked like her face had fallen into a tackle box. White skin. And she said, I am a member of the blank generation. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just lost in this vast, vast world. And a tear came down my cheek as I contemplated an increasing number of young people and even older people who feel the way this young punk rock singer felt. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. I'm a member of the blank generation. I'm just lost in this vast, vast world. Without God, that's me. I am lost in this vast, vast world. We live in a desperate search for meaning in life. Something to tell us why we're here, what we're made for, what people are for, why God put us on this blue orb in space. Is this really just the product of space plus time plus chance? Are we really just the product of blind forces of evolution in an orb that's spinning and there's no God up there to give us meaning and purpose and hope? What is the meaning of life? And what is the meaning of your life? And what is the meaning of my life? We need to slow down from the speed, the sheer speed of the culture that we're in. From all of the electronic plug-ins and all of the dizziness and the buzz around us, we need to unplug a minute and slow down and ask ourselves some very deep questions. You know why I think it's so comfortable for us to be surrounded by the buzz and to always be plugged in and never to talk and especially never to spend time by ourselves? Because we don't like the sound of the emptiness in our souls. We need to unplug. We need to think, am I living a meaningful life? And am I giving this world, which is on a desperate search for meaning in life, am I giving them the ultimate meaning of life in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's our theme for this morning, for the next few minutes. The meaninglessness of life without God. Now, most of this sermon is going to be a real downer. This is really negative stuff. If you want to get up and say, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, Ecclesiastes is not the book to read. But I encourage you to read Ecclesiastes often because it will put you in touch with the problems that this world is facing, with the things that this world is grappling with. And if you can get people to get in touch with the sheer meaninglessness in their souls, you will get them open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaninglessness is what this is all about. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This might be translated meaningless. Meaningless. All is meaningless, says the preacher. Or another way of translating it is, if you look at the original Hebrew, is emptiness. Emptiness. All is emptiness. You know what the best way to get somebody to see their need of Christ is to get them to admit the eternal lostness that they're facing. And the best way to get them to see that is to get them to look inside at the meaninglessness of their existence without God and at the emptiness of their soul without the Lord Jesus Christ. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. But this search for meaning in life is not new. It goes back thousands of years. It is not unique to our post-industrial, technological, computer-driven society. The meaninglessness of life without God is a reality in our age, and it was a reality in the age of Solomon. And Solomon was on a desperate search for meaning in life, just as we are. And he looked for meaning in life in at least four distinct ways, and I want to talk with you this morning about those four ways. The four ways Solomon searched for meaning in life. And what's interesting is that they're amazingly similar to the way you and I are searching for meaning in life this morning. And as we look at these four ways that Solomon searched for meaning in life, I want you to ask yourself some questions. I'm talking to two groups today. First are brothers and sisters in Christ who, however falteringly, however imperfectly, have embraced Jesus Christ, have received Him with the empty hands of faith, and are saying, I want to live for Christ. And I want you to ask yourself some very serious questions today. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Are you a person, in having received Christ, who says, I know what gives my life meaning? Or are you yourself, as a Christian, tempted to put these other ways of having meaning in life above Jesus Christ? I want us to ask ourselves that, as Christians, I want us to ask ourselves that question. Because let me tell you, if the people around you, if the watching world sees you as grappling for the same things they're grappling for, looking for meaning in life in the same exact ways that they're looking for it, then they're not going to see their need of the Christ that you say will give them ultimate meaning in life. So I want you to ask yourself some tough questions. But then I'm also talking to some non-Christians, some people here who are not believers. You have not made the step of really saying, I'm giving it to God, I'm receiving Christ through repentance and faith. And what I want to tell you is, God has for you, through His Son Jesus Christ, through the gospel of His Son, meaning and purpose and hope that is beyond description, which will begin today for you if you receive Him, and will last for all of eternity. You may not know why you're here. You may be like that girl. You don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going. You're lost. You feel empty inside. God, through His Son Christ and His gospel, His good news of His crucifixion and His resurrection, He has meaning for your life that can never be met by the meaning that this world tries to give to your life. And I encourage you and I exhort you and I beg you to receive that Jesus Christ, because through His good news alone, that He died for you to take care of your sin problem on that cross, that's what He did. And He's waiting with open arms to receive you into His kingdom. Through that message, you can have meaning and purpose and hope now and forever. So let's be thinking about those things for the next few minutes. Really quickly, I want to go through these four things, these four ways that Solomon searched for meaning in life. First of all, he looked for meaning in life through knowledge. Let's read chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. 1, 12 through 18. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Excuse me. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon had bought into the modern notion that knowledge is power. Knowledge is the key that unlocks the door of meaning and success in life. If you want happiness, then you must do it through knowledge. But you know what's interesting is, the more societies gain knowledge, the more they seem to go against God. The more miserable they seem to be. We have more PhDs and more education and more knowledge and more information in this society than ever before. They call us an information society. And there's such a glut of information on the internet, you'll never be able to make sense of it. We have more knowledge, worldly wisdom, in our world than ever before. But it seems that the more that our knowledge increases, the more the meaningfulness of our life goes down. We have more divorces, more abortions, more suicide, more drug addiction, more spousal abuse, and on the list could go. Seems the more we know, the less meaning we experience in life, the less satisfaction we have in our souls. That's what Solomon said. I knew it all. I was mastering all of the great philosophical and scientific questions of my age, but my search and my quest and my thirst for knowledge did not satisfy my soul. In fact, he says, the more I learned, the more confused I became. That which is crooked could not be made straight. That which was wanting could not be numbered. And so he said, I have gained all this worldly knowledge, this worldly wisdom, and yet it's grief to me. It's sorrow. It's sadness. And being a person who's been in universities for years, most of my adult life, I've had some kind of a connection with a secular university. And I'm going to tell you, some of the most miserable people I've ever known in my life are people who have high degrees of education. Education does not bring meaning in life. It does not bring purpose. It does not bring hope. Knowledge does not bring meaning and purpose and hope. In fact, the more you know, if it's outside of the core knowledge of God, the more you know, the more confused you will become. Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The more information you amass, the more crazy you'll get. That's what he says here. And the more worldly wisdom you get and apply it to your life, the more grief you will experience and the more sorrow you will feel in your heart. Sadness will come to roost in your life the more you put the worldly wisdom into practice in your life without God in the center. That's what he says here. That's what happened to him. The smarter he got, the more miserable he became. And I can't think of a more poignant illustration of this feeling than what he says up in verse 14. He says, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now we said vanity is often translated emptiness. And he says vexation. You know what vexation of spirit is? Vexation of spirit is grasping for the wind. And when I read and when I watch television and see what's happening, and on the university campuses that I go to, secular university campuses, and speak, I see these young people, and they want so much something to hold on to. They want something solid that they can grasp that will give their life something that's eternal, something meaningful. And they're following all of these things that the world has to offer, and they grab a hold of it, and it's just emptiness. It's grasping for the wind. And meaning and purpose and hope just keep slipping out of their hands. They're grasping for the wind. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. And it's as though you can hear the wind blowing through Solomon's soul. Emptiness. Emptiness. All is emptiness. Grasping for the wind. There are some people maybe who are sitting in this congregation today, and this describes you. You are grasping for the wind. Alcohol, sex, entertainment, amusement, fun, education, money. You're grasping for the wind. You're trying to find something that will finally give you happiness, and you reach out and grasp it, and it's just, there's an emptiness. The wind is blowing through that hole in your soul. And you'll never satisfy it because that hole in your soul is God-shaped. The only thing that can fill you is God. The only thing that can give you satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never feel that emptiness, that sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness in your being without God. But knowledge was not the only way he thought he could find meaning and purpose in life. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Whoopee! Fun! Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Just meaningless. Empty. I said of laughter, it is mad, it's crazy. And of mirth, what doeth it? Or what does it accomplish? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. This is what I call the Comedy Central mentality. Woo! I know how to have fun! And it's the guy that's the life of the party, and he knows how to have fun, and when he walks into the room, everybody lights up, and the money's flowing, and the booze is flowing, and wine, women, and song. And he knows how to have fun, and everything's a joke. He's shallow. There's nothing serious in his life. It's ha, 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 look at me. I know how to have fun. I know how to heap pleasure upon myself. And those around me know where to have fun. And that's the way Solomon was. Solomon was the life of the party. Solomon always knew how to have fun. But you know what he said? It's madness. It made me crazy. You know why it made him crazy? He was probably like I was at a certain time in my life when I was just like this. And I would go home and lay my head down on the pillow at night, and it was all just me. I was by myself, and the silence was driving me mad. And a tear would trickle down my cheek lying there in that bed with nobody around me to drown out the emptiness of my soul. And I couldn't stand to be by myself because I knew my life had no purpose and no meaning and no hope because God was not in the center of my life. That's what Solomon was doing. He's saying, I'm going to have fun. But at the end of the day, it's meaningless. It's driving me mad. Are you that person? And this is not just for the young people. I want you to listen to me, young people. But it's not just for you. It's for the old people, too. Hey, you know what? You know, I'm thinking sinful pleasure here. But there are a lot of us good Christian people that if you took the pleasure away, you know, if you took that Olive Garden and not at the movies, every Friday night away, or if you took that boat away and that lake away, we wouldn't know what to do. Because that's what we live for. That's what we look forward to at the end. You know, there's so many Christians, they don't look forward to the Sabbath where they can give themselves over and their families over to God for one day. They look forward to Sundays where they can go out after that 1 hour at church and just have a great time the rest of the day, just party hardy all day long. And it's all righteous. It's not sinful. They're not doing anything sinful. And yet they've given themselves over to pleasure. What really gives them meaning in life is pleasure. You know what? We're not having problems in our society economically. If you think we're having problems, you don't begin to understand. You need to look back at some of these elderly gentlemen and women who went through the Great Depression. And we'll talk about economic problems. And I'm sure that there are some people who have lost their jobs, and I'm sure that there are people who are having difficulty. But I'm telling you, our society as a whole is still very materialistic, even in the midst of this greatest recession in so many decades. And I'm seeing a lot of people who are in a lot of pain, and the reason they're in pain is because their pay has been cut and they're not able to do all those things. They've had to cut cable television, or they've had to cut going to the movies all the time, or they've had to cut all these pleasureful activities that they're engaged in, and that's really what gave their life happiness and meaning. And so they're crazy. They're going nuts because the pleasure's been taken away from them. And by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having good godly pleasure or good clean fun. There's not. But I think we are a society that is addicted to pleasure. And the Church of Jesus Christ is addicted to pleasure. We're addicted to entertainment. We always have to have our fancy tickled. We always have to be having a good time. We've got to be careful that having a good time and engaging in pleasure does not become the end-all, be-all of our lives. We've got to be careful that we are not searching for meaning in life through pleasure. But look at verses 4 through 11 of this chapter. And let's look at another way that Solomon looked for meaning in life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased, that's a financial term, increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What was this third thing you looked for meaning in life through? It was money, right? Just wealth. The things that money can buy. Material possessions. And as I said a moment ago, it doesn't look like to me that materialism has abated one little bit in this economic climate that we're in. People are still heaping up to themselves pleasures. And evangelical Christians are still giving 2-3% of their income to the work of God when the Bible commands a tenth as a minimum. And I can say that, preacher, because I'm a visitor. The Bible commands one-tenth of your income as a minimum, and then offerings above that. And yet evangelical Christians are still not giving but 2-3% of their income to the work of the Lord. And it's not because they're all living in log cabins and struggling on 40 acres with a mule to make ends meet. It's because they're having a good time. It's because they're investing money. You would not believe the children that say, not children, but the young people, the students that say to me, "Brother Matt, I really want to come to Free Baptist Bible College. I know that it's the Lord's will for my life, but I just can't make it financially." Well, what about that brand new truck that you have? Well, I've got to have that. I have to have that $600 a month payment on a brand new truck and collision damage coverage. I've just got to have that $600 a month payment. I've got to be able to make that. And that's going to stand in the way of me and doing God's will for my life, but that's a necessity. Let me tell you what, folks, that is what you call materialism. That's allowing money to get in the way of God. And there are poor people in South Carolina who are poor and who don't have money to eat. And we are rich, comparatively. And we're not helping them like we should. And I hope this church will be a church that will help the poor. And I think it is. I've heard some wonderful things about giving aid to people who are in need. I think Solomon, he thought he would find meaning in life through wealth. And I think we're that way in the 21st century. We think if we can just have that next nice new car, that next model up, if we can just get that next house up, you know, the house plan in the magazine is just right, then surely we'll be happy. By the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't buy a car or buy a home. Yeah, I think you understand that. But when you allow that to be what gives you meaning in life and not the Lord, I can promise you two things. Number one, you're going to suffer for it spiritually. It's going to impoverish your soul. Number two, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be a miserable person. And you're never going to have satisfaction in your soul because you'll always be looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. this last one, I've talked about knowledge and pleasure and wealth. Now, this last one may get more of you than those three. I mean, there are some people in this congregation, you say, Brother Matt, you know, I don't have all these long degrees behind my name. I am not, you know, infatuated with knowledge. You know, I have remained pure. I live a very simple lifestyle. I've never, you know, drank and, you know, I was pure before I was married. I've had one wife and, you know, I live a simple lifestyle. I save my money. You know, we're very careful. We're not materialistic. And so it's like, you know, I'm fine. Preacher hadn't got me on anything yet. Well, maybe this last one will get you. And it's chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. Therefore, I hated life. I want you to listen to that. There, because you know what? There are some of you in this room that this is where you are. And if you would just let go and let Jesus Christ come into your life, you wouldn't have to say this. You wouldn't admit this to anybody, but deep down in your heart, this is what you can say. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. In other words, I just do the same old routine day after day after day, and it's meaningless, and there's nothing that seems to give me any happiness or any peace of mind. I just hate life. I get sick of the same old thing. I'm tired. It seems like everything's emptiness, and I'm just grasping for the wind. That's where Solomon was. Listen to what he says, 18 and following. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all my labor, which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Okay, work and rest. We are workaholics, folks. We are committing ourselves to the grindstone. We have poured ourselves into our accomplishments. I'm not just talking about the 8 hours or 12 hours a day that we work at the job. I'm talking about our accomplishments. Dr. Laverne Miley, the great missionary to Africa, who taught at the Bible College when I went there, he had a saying that he would say, and I'm sure it's a poem that somebody else wrote, but he would quote this poem. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, by the way, when we work, we give glory to God. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Don't think I'm saying that God doesn't care about your secular work. If you're a preacher or what you do at the church, that's all that counts. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, if Jesus Christ is not in the center of what you do, if your life is not ordered by the infinite reference point of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be like this person. You're going to be like Solomon. And your life is going to seem like an endless series of the same old dull routine. Your life is poured into what you accomplish, and what you accomplish does not accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've got one shot at this thing. You have one life. And only what you do for Christ is going to last for eternity. Now, some of you, you may have been gotten by this one. And you know what? This is just such a sad situation. He says here, if you're putting all your eggs in the basket of your work and your accomplishment, then you're really a miserable person. I really feel sorry for you, because he says, you're just going to leave it to the one who comes after you, and he's going to make a mess of it. It's like, let's say that that there are some men that they're in a factory, they're foremen, and they spend 25 or 30 years building up their division, and they do a great job, and they are on time, and they've got great creative ideas, and their boss is proud of them, and they build a top-notch division in this company, in this factory, and they're proud of it. And they overwork, and they ignore their wives and their children and the needs of their wives and children because they're pouring themselves into their work. And they don't do for the Lord and for the church because they're pouring themselves into their work, but they're proud of that. And you know what happens? They retire one day, and they get their old age pension. And some goofball comes in and takes their place as foreman. And he makes a mess. And he brings down in 1 year what it took them 20 years to build up. Oh, and by the way, it can happen to a pastor too, Brother Matt. Brother Mike's probably experienced it as long as he's been. You can spend your life building up a church, and then you leave and go to another church, and some other goofus comes in there, and in 1 year, he messes up everything that you spent years building up. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Vanity of vanity. All this vanity. Just get ready for it to happen. Just get ready for it to happen. All our works will be burned, the Bible says. Only what's done for Christ will last. So as you're pouring yourself into things, and you're investing the meaning of your life into your accomplishments, into your work, just remember, it's all going to be burned up, and your great-grandchildren are not going to know your first name. And people are going to forget you, and they're going to forget me, and they're going to forget what you did in this world. They're going to put you in the ground, and they're going to forget about you and your accomplishments and your work. It's going to be gone. Just get ready for it to happen. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Emptiness. Emptiness. It's all emptiness. You say, boy, preacher, you just got me all down. By the way, the best preaching may not always get you up. It may be preaching that challenges you with the truth about yourself and about myself, and it brings you down. By the way, the law oftentimes does that. What I've really been doing the last 30 minutes is preaching to you the law. Because what the law does is it just condemns us. The law tells us the truth about ourselves. It's like a mirror, and it puts itself up in front of ourselves, and we see how naked and blind and bad off we are, and how we do not measure up to the law. It's just condemning. But it doesn't give us salvation. It doesn't give us anything to do about it. And I could shut this Bible right now, and we could go out of here, and we would say, everything's miserable. My life is miserable. I have no meaning in life. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. And no matter what I do, all the knowledge I pursue, all the pleasure I go after, all the wealth I accrue, and my accomplishments, it all is just going to bring more emptiness and meaninglessness in my life. And we could just leave out of here right now and not have a single answer. And by the way, if you don't believe in the God of this universe and His Son Jesus Christ, you may as well just think that. Because that is your life. I'm telling you, that is your life. And that is my life if there's no God. We need to hang this thing up. But I want to give you the gospel, if you will. What the gospel does is it comes in and it does what the law could not do. The law shows you how you cannot measure up. You cannot do it. You cannot accomplish it on your own. The law shows you your inadequacies, and it makes you miserable. But then the gospel comes in and it says, there's good news. Through Jesus Christ, the God of the universe who came down to die for your sins, you can have meaning in life. And all of these things that bring you just emptiness in your life, an absurd sense of meaninglessness, can be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to read a few verses and then we'll be done. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. And here's the law again. But to the sinner he giveth travail, that's just hard work, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The good news for today is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the fountainhead of the gospel, who died for your sins on the cross, then you have won out over the law. All of these things that you tried to make your meaning in life take on a new dimension. Knowledge, pleasure, wealth, and work. I'm not against knowledge. I'm a Bible college president, for crying out loud. I mean, I've got all these degrees and all. If I'm against knowledge, then I'm a nut, because I've spent my whole life accruing knowledge. I'm not against good, godly pleasure. God is the God of pleasure. Heaven is all about pleasure. We're going to have pleasure forevermore. And let me tell you, young people, God has for you more pleasure than you could dream possible. What the devil calls pleasure is just a bad bait and switch technique. He's saying, come on, have pleasure, have pleasure. And what he's really holding out to you in sex and drugs and alcohol and all the stuff he's trying to get you to involve yourself in, he's saying, here, have some pleasure, and it's really pain disguised as pleasure. What God has is true pleasure, and it's pleasure forevermore. God is a God of pleasure. God wants you to have pleasure. God's got pleasure for you more than you could dream possible, more than you can handle. And it starts now and it ends in eternity. I would never give up my life in Christ because of the pleasure I have received through Him. But it's different from the world's pleasure. So I'm not against pleasure. And when you receive Christ, and when He becomes the infinite reference point for your life, then the simple things of life take on a new dimension. You're not just like a rat in a maze trying to find pleasure, trying to find the next thing that's going to give you fun. God gives you pleasure, ultimate pleasure. And you don't need all this silly stuff in the world to sustain you and to give you pleasure. What about wealth? There's nothing wrong with wealth. I pray that God will bring more people into this church. Brother Mike was talking about this other day. He said, I pray that people will get rich, but that they will use it for the Lord's kingdom. We need that. God is the God of the rich and the poor. And it's God's will that some of you will be rich, and it's God's will that some of you will be poor. But God wants you to use your resources to be a blessing to others. What about work? Work is great. That's the way that God brings glory to Himself. And you don't have to be a preacher to bring glory to Him. You can be a factory worker or a farmer or a lawyer, believe it or not, and bring glory to God through your accomplishments and through your work. But without God, without Jesus Christ and His gospel as the infinite reference point for your life and for your pursuits, all you're going to have is this gnawing sense of emptiness in your life. So I want you to make a choice this morning. As we stand for prayer, I want you to make a choice. And you may wish to come forward and pray. I don't know. Whatever you want to do, I want you to make a choice. What is going to be the thing I go after that brings my life meaning? Is it really true that I would rather have Jesus than all that this world has to offer? Am I really pouring myself knowledge or pleasure or wealth or my accomplishments to bring me meaning in life? Or is it Jesus? And so if you're a Christian, that's what I want you to ask you. And if you're not a Christian, I'm holding out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that will bring you more pleasure and more meaning in life and more purpose and hope for the future than you ever dreamed possible. And I invite you this morning to receive that Jesus Christ who alone can satisfy your soul. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you can satisfy our soul. That in the midst of the meaninglessness of the life we live, in the world we live in, you can come in and bring meaning that we never thought possible. And that you, through your gospel, can transform knowledge and pleasure and wealth and work and other avenues through which we search for meaning. And you can make those things mean something. And that only Jesus, ultimately, can bring us meaning and purpose and satisfaction in our heart. I pray today that the people of Lebanon Church, the members here, the guests, will think to them for themselves. Not just think the way the world wants them to think and the way the devil wants them to think, but I pray that they'll think for themselves and make a choice today. What am I going to go after to give me meaning in life, to give me full life, to give me satisfaction for my soul? And I pray today that their choice will be Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.